Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into our text for this morning. Gracious God, we come before you humbled by the resources that you've given each of us. And Lord, we know that when you give to us, when you bless us, that gives us an enormous responsibility to be wise steward of those things. And in this Christmas season, as we approach it and Advent begins next Sunday, Lord, help us to be continually reminded that this life is not just about us, that our faith life is not just about our walk with you, Lord, but you have particular things you've called us to do for our neighbors, for our community, and for our world. And Lord, please, please help us. Give us the strength, give us the courage to take steps out of our comfort zones, to be people that don't just live for ourselves, but live for our world. Lord, as we approach this text this morning in Psalm 46, we know each of us have lots of fear in our lives. There are lots of things that beat down on us and cause us to coil up and run. There are things that trick us into having false idols and worshiping false gods. And Lord, as we hear your promises in Psalm 46, to be still, to know that you are our God, help us to find comfort, help us to find peace, and help us to find strength to overcome all these obstacles in our lives. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. If you open up your Bibles, we're going to look at a passage in Psalm 46, and it'll be on the screen as well, and then it'll be, I think it's printed in your bulletin too. So whatever method you'd like to watch and read along with us, we're going to read all of Psalm 46. This is what it says. It says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at daybreak. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. So fear is an emotional response to some perceived threat that we have. And though we usually think of fear as something that's negative, there are many aspects of fear that can be really helpful to us. If we're walking down the side of the road and all of a sudden a car comes chasing up behind us, there's a certain element of fear in that is helpful to us. It helps us to know that we're to get out of the way so we don't get hit by a car. A few weeks ago, I had some work that we needed to do on the roof of our house. And so Ryan Wellner went with me. It's always a good idea to take someone with you if you're going to do something dangerous. If you're going to risk your life, make sure you have someone with you. So I had Ryan come with me, and I put him on the roof of our house. And had him help me do a lot of work around our chimney. We just needed to re-caulk the chimney and several things like that. So both of us were up on the chimney, and I'm pretty scared of heights. And so there is a healthy fear to that, right? You're on top of your roof. You want to make sure that you have good traction as you're walking on the shingles. You want to make sure you're not being too... Some of you probably do this every single day, and you're like, it's no big deal. But for me, it was a healthy fear. I don't know what I'm doing. I need to be careful. I need to kind of hold on to the chimney when I'm doing the work. There's a healthy fear to that. It prevents us from doing anything stupid. It gives us a healthy sense of awe and a realization of the power that exists. If I fall off my roof, I'm going to be really hurt by doing that. And so fear can actually help us in many ways. And the Bible actually discusses some good aspects of fear. Primarily when the Bible talks about good aspects of fear, it talks about our need to fear God. There's a passage in Proverbs where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And there's a part of us that thinks, oh, that's weird. Why should we fear God? Everybody tells me that God is love and God is good. Why should we fear Him? Well, what the passage is getting at and what the Bible talks about is this good aspect of fear is a reverence or an awe for God. It's the same thing on my roof. I have a reverence or I have an awe for the task, for the height, that if I fall off, something bad could happen. And so when we talk about a fear of God, we're talking about a deep reverence or an awe that God, by the snap of his finger, if he had one, could take us off the earth, could wipe us out, could do whatever he wanted because he's our creator, he's the master of the universe. There's a healthy sense of fear in that. God is so vast, so powerful, he could do whatever he wanted to us. But because of his good and perfect heart, he deeply cares for us and loves us. So we don't have to fear he'll strike us down, but we fear him out of awe and reverence. Our fear for God is good too because it doesn't push us away from him. But when we recognize who he truly is, it actually draws us towards him. Because if we recognize how powerful and awesome and great he is, yes, there's a sense of awe, there's a sense of fear as the biblical terms use it, but it doesn't push us away, it doesn't cause us to flee. It actually draws us closer because we desire to know more about him. We're curious. We want to know his heart, we want to have his heart. In Psalm 46, though, there's an unhealthy fear that's talked about as well. And that's particularly what this passage is talking about, an unhealthy sense of fear. It paralyzes us and it causes us to turn and flee away from what is good. It causes us to run away from God. Psalm 46 discusses this type of fear. It specifically calls us not to fear in this way. We will not fear, it says. Now, it's not telling us that when we're in a situation where there's a lion chasing us, that we're just to be pretty cool with that and just to sit there and not do anything. It's not the type of fear that the passage is talking about. It's particularly talking about this type of fear that causes us to clench up, to stop, that causes us to move away from an all-good and loving God. There's lots of unhealthy fear in our daily lives. There's lots of unhealthy fear in our culture that is causing us to be paralyzed in some way, to focus on an aspect of our world and ignore God. There's tons of this. We're scared to get on an airplane because we're scared that there'd be a bomb on it. And then we're scared to go through security because we're scared someone may touch us in an inappropriate way so that we don't have a bomb on the airplane. You know, both sides of it. We're scared no matter what happens. We're scared of the stock market crashing, or we're scared of our neighbors. We're scared of texting drivers. We're scared of medicine. We're scared. Everything in our media today, everything on the news, has some aspect of fear in it. Dana and I often joke we'll be watching a show, you know, and they do those little highlights of what the news is going to be in the next 15 minutes or next 30 minutes. And almost always the tagline has some element of fear in it. And what they're hoping is that it raises some emotion inside your heart, and then you'll stay tuned, right, to find out what is the answer. Now that they've sparked this fear in me, how is it that they're going to resolve this fear in my heart? And our culture has learned that the most effective way to get us to buy something and to do something is to create a fear in us, some sort of motivation that causes us to want to find safety and security in whatever product or thing or idea that it is that they're seeking to offer us. It's a wonderful manipulative tool. It works really well. It draws us in and forces us to buy things. And there are countless examples of this. I was just thinking about this week of things that we see on TV. One of my favorite is the security company commercials, you know, for your home security systems. And there's always some video footage of some scary-looking guy crawling around someone's yard, peeking in their windows, dressed all in black with a mask on. You know, he's just horribly intimidating. And it leads you to this deep sense of fear. Whoa, that might be happening in my neighborhood. Maybe that's my neighbor doing that late at night. And I want to make sure that they don't break into my house. And it causes us or prompts us to think that we need something, regardless of what the statistics. Maybe no one broke into a house in our neighborhood in the last 20 years. But we're caused. We think of this fear. All the anti-products, too, are good examples of fear. The anti-aging, the anti-everything that we find on TV. I mean, think about that. Anti-aging. I mean, we are caused, we're led to be fearful of aging. Something that's going to happen no matter what happens to it. We're going to age. I'm sorry if this is a red flag to anybody. Yes, you're getting older. You can't stop it. But it creates this fear in our mind. Oh my goodness, I am getting older. What can I do to stop that? How can I slow the process of my body looking older? All these things happen to us. We see these things in our media. One of my favorites, too, is the anti-germ things that are going now. That everything is competing. Well, mine is 99.9999% killing germs. And then you see these percentages go up and up. And the idea is that we're killing all the harmful bacteria, everything that's a threat to our health. And we compete and we make sure that we can get all these things surrounded us. And now what we're finding is it's not really good for us at all anyway. Because often they're killing good bacteria or good things that help our immune systems to work against these things naturally. That maybe God had a clue. He had some natural defenses built into us. And we don't have to have a product to prevent all of these things. And so all these ads, all this life plays into this popularity fear. Plays into these aspects of our life that cause us to do certain things. A few months ago, I got an ad in the mail, and it was this beautiful. It came to me at the church, Pastor Dan, and it had this beautiful glossy picture on it. It was a magazine-like pamphlet, and on the cover of it, it asked without a question mark, which I thought was funny. What if the IRS came to your church today? And I thought to myself, well, I'd say hello, maybe come on in. You know, how are you doing? Wasn't too scary at first, but then as you read on the pamphlet, it said, for lack of knowledge, you will be destroyed, .. 28 years of ministry destroyed in just 20 minutes. And then it said, story inside. And so, of course, I open it up and I thumb through. And it took me about a minute to figure out. It was a story of a pastor. And it took me about a minute to figure out that I was on the IRS's side. This pastor was ripping off his church. And this was not a good thing. And I was really glad he got caught for corruption. But the pamphlet was 28 years of ministry destroyed. And I thought to myself, really? Can the IRS really destroy all the work that God is trying to do in a church? I mean, come on, think about that. How ridiculous is that? 28 years of ministry. Everything that God had done for 28 years destroyed because the guy evaded taxes, you know? Ridiculous. And we find this over and over in our lives. I'm convinced, and I think Paul says this in not necessarily in this language, but he says it fairly clearly in Romans. But I'm convinced that neither the IRS, the TSA, whatever fear, the Wabash eating fish out of the Wabash River, I'm convinced that none of those things can destroy the work that God wants to do in our lives and in our world. And over again, our culture tells us and draws us into these fears that take us away from the work, the focus on a God that is active and far more powerful than those things. And what it does, and it seems so elementary, it seems so simple, but what it does is it draws us into the simple aspects of our lives. It draws us into these, to focusing on things that are not eternally significant. And it's harmful to us. We are led away from the things of God and drawn usually into self-obsession. We're drawn into our own failures, our own hurts, our own wounds. It is nothing new. One of the most famous presidential quotes, you know, the stock market was crashed in 1929 and the economy was horrible. The state of the country was just horrific. We have unemployment, you know, now around 10%, but in this time is 2 to 3 times greater than that. And FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, became president. And he had his first inaugural address in 1933. And he says this very common line, one that we've heard a lot. He says, "Let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." And he's talking about the state of the country, he's talking about the state of the nation, and he's primarily helping the country to realize that just because they have less material things, it doesn't take away all their hope. And he obviously doesn't, he talks some theological stuff in the speech, but it's not strictly theological. But I think his point is very clear and very apt to what our passage is saying today, that one of our greatest obstacles is not what we fear, it's not the thing that we fear. It's really fear itself. Because what that fear does for us is it paralyzes us. And it changes our focus. And it puts it on some aspect of our life and draws us away from God. Psalm 46, though, explains what it is that we must do to combat this fear in our lives. The first thing that it says, if you look at Psalm 46 at the very beginning, I'm going to specifically focus on the very first two verses, the first two couple verses, and then at the very end, what it is that the psalmist says. But the first thing that he says is he says, God is our refuge. God is our refuge. And by refuge, he means shelter. He means protection. And now when I immediately hear this, and we think about all those things that we've already named that our culture tries to get us to fear, there's a sense that God doesn't protect us from those things, right? If a lion is chasing us and we're to keep focused on the things of God, well, the lion is going to eat us, right, if we don't run away or we don't flee from that. There are real dangers in our world, and I don't mean to downplay those at all. But when we are drawn, when our attention is drawn away from God, what we find is that we start to focus intensely on the things of this world, finite things, things that will burn away, that are totally insignificant when we die, and we forget about the eternal things. We forget about whatever biblical language you want to use, treasures in heaven. We forget about those things that will endure beyond our life. And we're tricked into following those things. We focus often on the wrong enemies. Do we really understand, and this is a question that we have to ask ourselves, do we really understand that the greatest threat to our lives is not cancer, it's not H1N1, it's not, again, fish in the Wabash River, it's not these things that we're caused to fear, but the greatest threat to our lives in this world is sin. That is real, that is true. It seems basic and it seems simple, but we don't often live that way. The greatest threat to our lives is separation from God. Do we truly believe that having a beautiful family and plenty of money in our bank account and a nice house and a good job and perfect health and plenty of money and all these things is utter failure without the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? That all you can imagine in all your perfect life and all those things is utter failure eternally without the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? The Bible makes this abundantly clear to us. The reality is that many of us spend our lives building lives, worldly lives, brick after brick, building the shelter, this life that we feel is safe. And the reality is that God is deeply desiring to be our refuge, our shelter, one that is enduring and eternally significant. Some of us hide our hearts underneath these tough exteriors because we're scared that people will see what's really in us. Some of us treat our kids like our best friends because we're scared to discipline them. Some of us keep nearly all our money because we need that security to make sure that we're okay if something bad happens. Some of us work really, really hard because we're scared that we won't feel significant or important. Some of us are so scared of being alone that we work really, really hard just to make people like us. And those become our goals. And we build brick by brick shelters around our lives to protect us. But they're all based on a lie. They're all based on the lie that those things are the most significant things. Those are the things that we need. You see, we all have fears in our lives that drive us to create these worlds, these exteriors, these protecting influences. But we do not understand the real threat in our lives. We've bought into the lies of our culture. And to this, God is calling us in Psalm 46 to recognize that He is our refuge. He's not only our refuge from all that junk and all that danger, He is our refuge from that way of understanding life. And He's our refuge not because He provides some magic solution to those problems. I mean, I want to be very clear about this, that He's not our refuge and our shelter because all of a sudden when you're in God and you're with God, all those bad things and all those negative things and all those worries just instantly disappear. There's still risk in our life. But He becomes our refuge because through Him we gain clarity, we gain understanding, we gain focus on what is truly important and eternal in life. God wants to protect us. God wants to be our shelter from life's worries and pains. But we have to allow Him to play that role in our lives. The psalmist then, if you look at the second part of that verse 1, affirms a second attribute of God. It says, God is our refuge, and it says, God is our strength. So if God is our refuge, He gives us protection. He helps us to understand our reality and our eternal perspective on things. He doesn't just protect us, but He also gives us strength. And by strength, we mean power. That God protects us from these things, but He also gives us the power to overcome those struggles in our lives that we have. The Christian life is not one of retreat. It's not one of coiling up and running away. The great commission that God gives us is not, go and hide. Go and hide. Protect yourself from the world. It's going to beat down on you. It's a scary place. Run away from everything that's bad. The great commission is go into the world. Go and make disciples of all nations. With God's strength, that all becomes possible. We are literally God's hands and feet. We are literally doing the work that God wants us to do on this earth for Him. And He doesn't leave us alone. The biblical text says over and over that God gives us His power. Often we talk about God giving us His Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is God's power within us, driving us, helping us to discern between right and wrong, but helping us, giving us the courage and the strength, the persistence to go forward in our lives. But the reality, again, is that most of us turn to other things for strength. We turn to people that we know will just give us compliments and it'll make us feel better about ourselves. We believe our strength is in the letters after our name or the degrees that we have or the accomplishments that we have. We believe that what makes us powerful is a tough guy persona. Maybe we can beat up more of our friends than someone else. But we have all these things in our life. We believe that our power is in earthly authority. How many people do I have the power to tell what to do? And we rest and rely on those things for our strength. And again, God says to us, hold on a minute. If you really want true power, it's found in Me and Me alone. I don't think there's any clearer image of this than Jesus at the end of His life. If you remember, as Jesus goes through His life, He's arrested, and eventually He's on trial before Pilate and Herod, and there's this unbelievable imagery that happens in the gospel where He's brought before, and I wish we had pictures. It'd be great if we had YouTube video of this, right? But you see Jesus, and you picture this image of Jesus standing before the most powerful authorities of His day, and they are talking about what they're going to do with His life. They are talking about giving Him capital punishment, giving Him the death penalty. They're talking about what to do with Him. And they're asking Him these prying questions. And He stands resolutely, what appears calmly, sometimes frustratingly for the authorities. And He just stays the course. This is the most powerful man to ever walk the earth. If He wanted to pummel their whole system and their whole governing authorities, He could have done it in an instant. And yet He realizes, because He fully understands the strength of God, what God's mission is for him, and that He has the state of mind, the clarity, the vision, and ultimately the power and strength of God to persist. And it's that power of God, it is that strength of God that allows Him to carry His cross, to die upon that cross, and it is that power that raises Him from the dead and allows us to have that same power today, that same forgiveness that Jesus had. In Jeremiah 17, there's an image too that's given. In Jeremiah 17, those that rely on God or receive God's strength are referred to as a tree by streams of living water. And the alternative is a bush that's set in the desert. And the image is that when heat comes, when drought comes, that tree that is by the water, by the living water, has deep roots that have nourishment and can feed it. And the bush that's out in the desert, when the dry heat comes, when it withers, there is nothing. There is no resource. There is no strength that comes because it is not attached to the living God. Same imagery happens in the New Testament too around, do we build our house on the rock or on the sand? What do we build our house on? And so the question for us that is always prompted from this passage is, where are our roots? What is it that feeds us? What is it that empowers us? Whose strength, what strength is it that helps us to live our days? The passage says that God is an ever-present help in trouble. He provides refuge, shelter, and protection, and it is God's strength that we get. Then if we look at the very end of this passage, and this is perhaps my favorite part, in verse 10 it says, Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. What we know about fear, what we know about anxiousness, which is a little different but very closely related, is that when those things come, there is a deep wrestling in our soul. That you can literally feel, I don't know, Dana and I sometimes talk about this, you feel like you want to jump out of your skin. It's a language you have language that you can describe it, but you know that there's a deep unrest, there's an unsettling in your spirit. And in Psalm 46 it ends, be still and know that I am God, and then the psalmist goes on to describe why that is significant. I, God, will be exalted among all the nations. Again, pointing us to the eternal nature, the truth of God. God will be exalted among all the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The fears in our lives prevent us from being still and fully knowing that God is God. We hurry about, misguided, disoriented, whatever language you want to use. We know what that feels like in our lives. And it's difficult for us to tell what end is up. It's frustrating, and these things that spur this in us just drive us crazy. When I was a kid, I was riding my bike one day out in front of our house, 101 Cherry Street, that's where I grew up. And there was a street out in front of our house, and we'd ride our bikes up and down the street. And I thought I was a cool kid, and so I spent a lot of time trying to pop wheelies. I'd still like to do that. If anybody wants to go out after church, maybe we can get our bikes in. I was popping wheelies, and I fell off the bike. You know, I did that. I went too far back. I fell off the bike, and there was an old tobacco can that was embedded in the pavement. And I landed, the side of my leg landed right smack on that tobacco can, and just ripped my leg open. And so I started crying, and I ran into the house, and the only person home was my mom and my brother. And my mom was frantic, just disoriented, had no idea what to do. The blood just made her uncomfortable, and so she filled up the bathtub and put me in the bathtub. Not a good solution. So I'm sitting in the, and I don't know, right? I'm a kid. I don't know what to do. It seems really bad when the water starts turning red. That's not a good thing. And my dad luckily comes home about 5 minutes later, and he's walking around the house, seeing what's going on, hears me crying, goes into the bathroom, and just flips out. I can remember pulling me out of the bathtub. They like wrapped the towel around me, threw some clothes on me, and ran me to the doctor. And I ended up getting a whole bunch of stitches inside of my leg. But when I thought about this idea of what does it feel like to be disoriented in fear, I mean, my mom was disoriented in fear. She couldn't think straight. And we find in our lives regularly, if we believe this is true, if we believe that we are to have an eternal perspective, that God is to be our refuge and our strength, we find so often that these fears in our life, whether rational or irrational, we have a little of both, they throw us off target. They cause us to do things. They lead us away from the truth that we know. After we are told that God is our refuge and our strength and our ever-present help in trouble, it says in Psalm 46, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. That's scary stuff. I mean, imagine all those things happening. We will not fear. And I don't think what's significant in this is that you won't have some feelings of uncertainty if all these things were to happen. But there's a real trust that though all the things of this world pass away, everything that we see, everything that we touch, everything that we've accumulated in our houses, because we know God, because we are in a relationship with God, and we know that God does not pass away, we receive comfort in that. And as we get to the end of this passage, it is that truth, it is that power, it is that strength, it is that refuge that allows us to be still. To be still. Often the Bible uses similar to mean the same thing. The word that the Bible often uses is peace or shalom. This deep sense of rest, of relaxation, of trusting wholly, giving everything to God. No matter what we face in lives, if our lives are built upon this rock, the solid foundation of God and His truth, we can weather whatever storm it is. One of my favorite passages along these lines is Romans 8, and Paul says this. He says, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to just end with a story that for me has really helped me to understand God's deep love, God's deep protection for us. When I was, again, a kid, I think I was in junior high, and my family and I, along with my aunt, went to an air show at an airport not too far away. And at this air show, we were all outside. You actually get bused into the airport, so it's a really long journey. And so they bus you there, and we were there all day. And at one point in the day, you started to see storm clouds come in. And again, it's wide open. You're just out in a field with a lawn chair. And the storm clouds come in, and you think, oh, it's not a big deal. And then literally within like 5 minutes, everything changed from, oh, this is kind of weird, to, wow, this is awful. And everything was black and starting to turn green, and you could hear tornado sirens going off. And they basically canceled the air show, and they just said, hey, there's a tornado that's been spotted a couple miles away. You wonder who planned this whole thing. You'd think someone should have found this out a little earlier. But regardless, here we were, tornado coming, and they just kind of said, fend for yourself. So tons of people ran to the buses, ran to the lines to get on the buses. And my family did too. We ran, but it was very clear that there was way too many people for the amount of buses they had. And so we turned around, and I remember my mom and my brother going one way and my aunt going another way, and I turned around, and there was a moment where no one was around me. And I was just terrified, scared, because it's already raining at that point. It's windy. The tornado is coming. You hear the sirens, and I'm a kid, and it just seems huge, and I don't know what to do. And so I turned around, and I remember walking back, just looking for someone, crying. And I had my coat, and I like put it over my head, and I remember walking towards the hangar, and right in the front row of the people that were hiding underneath this overhang was my aunt. And I remember just running up to her and her just putting her arms around me. And there was this deep sense that I felt safe. And yes, the storm was still there. Yes, in a very real sense, the danger was still there. But in her arms, I felt safe. And as I think about our relationship with God, that God loves us so dearly. God desires to be our shelter. He desires to be our strength. He desires for us to be still in His hands, in His presence, and to know that He is God. And so when you live in this world and you feel turmoil, you feel weary, you feel an unwrestling of your spirit, you feel anxious, you feel fearful, know that we worship a God that deeply loves you, that deeply cares for you, that wants to be your refuge and your strength, and to provide a stillness, a peace beyond all understanding. We worship an awesome God, a powerful God. And it doesn't mean there's any magic solutions to the problems we face or the hurt in our lives. But the reality is that God is there with us and forever. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you as people broken and hurt and anxious and fearful, and our culture does not help us in this at all. We're prompted to be scared of more things, to be fearful of things that don't even make sense. But we know, Lord, we have an emotional reaction to them with images and pictures and stories. Lord, just help us to find sanctuary in you. Help us to sort out what is true and what is not. Help us, Lord, to find your hands and to be still and find peace, knowing truly that you are our God, that you are our Father, that you are a protector, you are a shelter. Lord, we seek to know you in that way. We seek to find comfort in you in that way. Lord, help us to identify the false gods in our lives that draw us away from you. And Lord, help us to truly find home in your presence. In all this we pray in your name. Amen.